I'm going to wait. I'm good? Okay, first of all, I want to apologize to Nikki number one back there in the booth because I drove her absolutely crazy this week. If you look on your bulletin, you see all those scriptures, right, on there. And so Nikki had to redo that. And then Miss Ashley tells me, she says, Pastor, she says, look at all those scriptures. I guess it'll be a good sermon this week. I'm saying, what about the other weeks? Like, right? I mean, don't. So this has been a challenging week to say you like that, oh, Judy, right? Now, listen, in your bulletins, you have this. And we need to, this is a really, really important to understand what's going on. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain this roughly and then go over it in the sermon. But this is important. So I'm going to try to explain this as best as I can. Now, if you look under it, this is the dynasty of Omri. We all see that on the top, right? So if you look on, would be my left, where it says Israel, you see Omri there, right? Omri is, this is his dynasty. Now, in his dynasty comes Ahab. You remember know who Ahab, the most wicked king there was. Now, he marries who? Jezebel. Now, we know about Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, look in the middle, she's a Phoenician queen. Her father is a Phoenician king. This guy, Et-Baal. Now, notice who he's named after, Baal, right? So Jezebel and Ahab together, they bring pagan worship into Israel. Now, this is important. You got to get this. This is history. Now, notice the children that come out of Ahab and Jezebel's loins. You got Ahaziah, wicked king. You got Joram, wicked king. And then you got the woman. You got Athaliah. She's the girl. Now notice what happens. Jehoshaphat is a good king of Judah. He followed the ways of the Lord. He was a gullible dude. He was a good king, but he was gullible. What happens is he has his son, Jehoram, marry Athaliah. So now wait a minute. Now look what's happening here. This wicked dynasty. Now you got to get this. This wicked dynasty that started in Israel. We know Israel's got all bad kings. They now have infiltrated the line of Judah. Now you got to see, this is important. So here, Jehoshaphat, in his gullibility, allows his son Jehoram to marry Athaliah. She actually becomes the king for 7 years of Judah, or 6 years of Judah. In that time, now listen to this. Talk about a woman scorned, right? In that time, her husband dies and her son dies. God kills them both. So she, Pam, listen to this. This woman, Athaliah, wants to go kill all her grandchildren because she doesn't want no one to reign in Judah. So this is her plight. So what happens is, let me get this right. I got it here. I just want to make sure I want to get the names right because it's really important. What happens is Jehoram, her husband, had a daughter from obviously another marriage. Her name was Jehoshabeth. Now, this is important. What she does, she's the daughter of a wicked king, but she's married to a priest. And what she does, she goes and snatches Joash. He's 8 years old, and she snatches him and brings him to the temple. Here's the tension here. That's why I took Cece's temple. Here's the tension. The tension here is going to be the temple against the palace. Now, you got to get this. This is written. Now, I'm going to repeat all this, not by way that I'm Italian, because I like to repeat, because it's not fair to the people listening. I gave you the backdrop. I gave you the picture of what's happening. This is a huge, huge story. Remember, if Athaliah gets her way, Queen Athaliah, and she kills all the royal seed. Talk to me. What happens? Messiah can't come. Well, somebody, right? I mean, think about the ramifications here. If she corrupts that seed, if she gets all the grandchildren out, then there's no line for Messiah. Terry got it a little bit? Now, okay. Is that better? Because Terry, when she first looked at it, I already know Terry. She's looking at me. She said, what's this? I said, you got that, Terry? She goes, not even a little bit. I said, I don't know if I do. But this is really, really... Now I'm going to kind of repeat myself a little bit. Now, Miss Ashley, we'll start going through these scriptures. Miss Ashley, you're going to have a test on that. You got that all perfectly down? Because I don't know if I'll ever remember it again the way I said it, right? But anyway, here's the temple that Cece gave me. Look. So she gave me a temple, and I says, you know, maybe that's God's providence. Maybe we're on the right track this morning. That's why I told Cece, can I have that temple for a little bit? I'm not gonna steal it though, Miss Cece. I'll give it back to you. Okay. So now, I hope that makes a little sense. Again, because I'm gonna repeat myself here. But see, you guys have the backdrop to this, because that's important. Okay. So let me go to 2 Chronicles, 1 verse. Verse 10, right? And it says here, now you guys are going to get this because I got this here. Now Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son had died, and she rose and destroyed all the royal seed of the house of Judah. Now we're going to just repeat a little bit, but repetition is good. Athaliah was the granddaughter of King Omri, which corrupted Israel's relationship with God through Ahab his son and Jezebel, Ahab's wife. So now Athaliah is trying to corrupt Judah's relationship with God. You see, Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, as I mentioned, but this is important. Two of Israel's most evil rulers. And watch this, she married King Jehoram, King Jehoshaphat's son from the tribe of Judah. Her husband Jehoram and her son Ahaziah were both wicked kings, and God killed them both in two separate military endeavors. You can read this is great. Wait, see, I got to stop here because this stuff excites me. Do you understand? God is controlling all history. Everything. When we, I'm telling you, I know I repeat myself, Harlan, but when you see this stuff on the news, don't let it get you down. He's in control of everything. And here we have this. This is history. Here, God is controlling this history. So here, her husband Jehoram and her son Ahaziah were both wicked kings. God killed them both in separate military endeavors. So Athaliah actually took over the headship of Judah, and she became queen for 6 years. And in that 6 years... So think about this for a second. The evil dynasty of Omri has infiltrated the godly line of Judah, and if successful, the messianic line would be circumvented. Now see, I know that we become holier than thou in a way like, well, listen, this is real life stuff. See, we know the story, but when this stuff is happening, This is happening in the world. This is why you see the world today. Now, you're okay. You guys think I'm crazy. And you're staying up, Judy. I'm keeping you up because I already seen you sleeping a little bit today. So I'm keeping you up. So I gave it right up, right? But here's the deal. We see the news today, right? We see all this stuff. But we don't know the future. So we see this stuff and we think everything's wheeling out of control and everything. Well, the same thing here. All these things are happening, Judy. You know, Athaliah here, she's killing all the grandchildren and stuff like that. So in their mind, they don't know the future, though they believe that there'll be a Messiah someday. But this is happening in real life. This is something that they're going through. Now, we can read back on this and say, well, you know, Pastor, we know Messiah. Let me, okay, we think we're so smart. That's what it is. But they're really going through this. And when you got somebody like Athaliah, I mean, you talk about a woman scorned. I mean, this girl was clipping everybody. Everybody. Because she wants to circumvent the line of Judah. And this is real stuff, Veronica. This is not like we're not making this up like in a fairy tale or anything like that. So here's what happens. I'm just kind of... In fact, Athaliah's plight is that she's looking to extinguish the royal house of David by murder and treason. And it is here that we hope that the house of David will survive Jezebel's evil daughter, Athaliah. The Bible depicts she arose and destroyed the whole house of Judah. And for the reader, no candidate seems to remain. So for looking at this, the messianic line again would be in jeopardy. Two more verses. We get introduced to now, the way you say this is Jehoshabeth, right? This is we introduced to her. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, right? Now you got your thing there right there. This is Jehoram's daughter, but it's Athaliah's stepdaughter, right? So it's from another marriage. So Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons. I love this. She's going to take him out of the palace, get this, and she's going to put him in the temple. See, you guys don't... Remember, she's going to steal him out of the palace and put him in the temple. Right? So, let's finish reading. Who were being put to death and put him in the nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Joram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest... She was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, and she did not put him to bed, death. And she hid him, and so he was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land. So while she's killing everybody for 6 years, she goes and snatches Joash and puts him in the temple. That's her nephew. That's her nephew. I mean, think about this girl. See, she had to make a decision. She's royalty, Rachel. She's royalty. Remember, she had to make a decision. Do I stay in the palace or do I go to the temple? Now, we know, and I'll mention this, when you were royalty, when you were a queen's daughter, a king's daughter, you don't marry a high priest. That's a step down. You stay in... See, this stuff, when we know the history, this stuff is really important. So I'll reiterate these things. So here she does. She actually crosses over, Miss Kathy, right, from the palace to the temple. So Jehoshabeth is the stepdaughter of Athaliah, but she's the real daughter of the deceased wicked king Jehoram. And she hides her nephew, her uncle Azariah's son Joash, away from his grandmother Athaliah. Now, this is a critical hour in Israel's history. And here's Miss Nikki. How about this? A daughter of a wicked king married to a priest. This is the daughter of a wicked king married to a priest, Jehoiada, who would play prominently at this crucial time in Israel's history. You don't get this. For me, this is like God. Do you understand? Wait a minute. God is going to, because we know, God is going to, he's going to cement, let me use that word, he's going to cement the tribe of Judah with this woman. Daughter of a wicked king, married to a priest. Think about this, Judy. See, we're small-minded. Me first, you second. Right? Well, see, we don't see how God operates. See, we don't know, Gene, he operates, on these playing fields that are just amazing. I mean, for me, I look at this stuff and I'm like, wow. You know, yes, God can say, let there be light and there be light. We know that. He can speak things into existence. But remember, when he brought the quail, he used an east wind to do it. He didn't need an east wind, but God uses people. I want to encourage you about that. Here, he uses Jehoshabeth, who is a girl. I know the name is kind of funny for our time, but he's using her here. Jehoshabeth hides her nephew, Joash, who by God's providence escaped his grandmother Athaliah's rage, who killed everybody else except Joash. Because God's always got a remnant, man. He's always got a people. Now, a side note, in that culture, I said this, if a king's daughter married a high priest, it'd be considered a step down in society. They usually married loyalty. And I mentioned that. But there's a reason that we must consider. It is here that God's providence prevails by way of giving her access to the temple. See, if she wasn't married to a priest, how's she going to get in the temple? All of this, right? I mean, all of this is providentially working out by God's grace. Without her marriage to the high priest, access would be almost impossible. But here's the deal. This is one place in the whole world, I'll use, that Athaliah can't go. She can't go into the temple. Anytime those kings try to go into those temples to offer sacrifices, what happens? Remember that one king? I'm trying to think of, he reigned 55 years. He was a good king, but he went in there and 80 priests went and grabbed him out. Remember? So this is a place, so think about this girl. Think about this girl. Here she is, daughter of a wicked king, married to a priest. She says, I know where to hide my nephew, where Athaliah can't go get her. And that's in the, I was going to say the palace. No, we took him out of the palace, we're bringing him into the temple. We don't want to keep him in the palace. There's going to be a tension here between the palace and the temple. But there's always a tension between the palace and the temple. And I'm going to get to that because I'm going to apply that to today. But there's always that tension between the palace and the temple. She takes her nephew, she hides him in the temple, and then there's this, it's in my head. And then there's this tension in the story of the royal palace against the holy temple. Now Athaliah, who's the queen over the palace, and Jehoiada the priest, Jehoshabeth's husband, is the priest, a high priest over the temple. That's what we got going here. Okay. Now, for the temple, now this is subterfuge, man. This is good stuff. This is how God operates. For the temple to win out, you're going to have some people, you're going to have some people from the palace that are going to have to join the temple. So watch this. You're going to have some, what do you call that? Defection. Is that a good word, Dan? Defection, right? You got to defect. There's going to be a defection. Now watch this. So I want to explain this. 20, what am I at? 1 second. 23, 1 through 3, right, Nikki? Well, it doesn't matter. If it's not up there, I'm going to read it. So we got Bibles. That's okay. We don't need those things. That means I can probably even, that means I can step down, Rachel, if I want? No, not yet? Okay. So let me read the first three verses. Open your Bibles. 2 Chronicles 23, first three verses. Let me make sure I'm right. Good, okay. Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada, this is the priest, this is Jehoshabeth's husband, strengthened himself and took commanders of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Johanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adiah, Elishaphat the son of Zichri, and they entered into a covenant with him. Here's the switch. And they went around Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the assembly cut a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as Yahweh has spoken concerning the sons of David. Okay. So here the high priest enters into a covenant with Queen Athaliah's God. There's the crossover. Right, there's the crossover from the royal house to the temple, from the palace to the temple. So here the high priest enter into a covenant. Be advised, this is not a coup or some conspiracy. This is orchestrated by the providence of God, so that the house of David would be established forever. And when the young descendant of David, Joash, was hid, there was a plan of action taken by the high priest, as we have read. Now, think about this. The people involved in this holy war, so to speak, have no idea of its long-term ramifications. Remember, God is providentially opening up these areas of escape. But it's the same thing for you. You have no idea who you may implement somebody's life, or you may talk to somebody about something. Glenda, you have no idea what God may be doing. At that time, they have no idea how huge this is. You remember Boaz and Ruth. Remember Ruth, when she comes along and she marries Boaz? The line of David. See, here's what people don't get. The messianic line, though Satan cannot see the future, but he's brilliant, so he can see things. But he doesn't know the future. But he sees, okay, he sees the Israelite kings, they're all wicked. If I can infiltrate those people into the line of Judah, aha, because he knows, the Bible says in Genesis, that the Lord is going to come from the line of where? Judah. Now, he can't see the future. Remember, there's no opposite of God. It's Michael the archangel and the devil, right? Those are the opposites. But here's what he's trying to circumvent. See, Kathy, he's deceived. He thinks he can circumvent the coming of the Messiah. And this is what he's trying to do. And look at these players that are involved. They have no idea the stakes that are being won here. Think about this. Satan does not know the future, but he sees all the kings of Israel do wicked in the sight of the Lord. It becomes a cycle. Nothing changes but the zip code. Nothing new under the sun. But it's only through the tribe of Judah that God plans to move forward with obedient kings. So if the enemy can stop the obedience to Yahweh, he would accomplish his goal. So the enemy of God is just not Athaliah, but Satan, who's looking to destroy the godly line of David, which would eventually be, as mentioned, the line of Christ. See, the enemy works. I said this in Bible study. You got to know this. I know. You remember we were talking about this, Veronica, in Bible study, right? We have a home group that's just about winding down for the semester. But we were talking about this. I know that you'll hear people say, you know, being attacked by Satan. And I don't want to really get into that at that point, because Satan does have minions, and we are under, sometimes it's our own sin, because we're such sinners, right? And we blame everybody but our own sin, but that's okay too. But let me tell you some of the areas, Gene, that Satan works. He works in governments. He works in huge businesses. He works in the hierarchy of the liberal media. He works in like the actors and the actresses guild and things like that. And as these laws filter down into our society, because people are unregenerate, they start taking to these things. What they're really doing is they're being moved like puppets. Because they have no idea the ramifications of how the enemy works in these huge areas of life. See, Mark, right? You see what's happening here is he's trying to infiltrate the government or the arena or the kingly arena of that day. That's how he operates. On the job sites, when the job sites start getting liberal because things start coming down. In the TV that you watch on television, because he's got the Actors Guild and he's got all that in his hip pocket. That's why you can't watch something like Bonanza anymore. Or Leave It to Beaver. No, I'm serious. No, you think, because he's infiltrated those areas. So now when you watch these shows, Will and Grace, right? It's okay that, you know, which is, Will is homosexual. These things, see, this is, and you might say, you know, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. This is how this happens. Terry, you see, this is all a work of the enemy. He infiltrates these top, whatever they may be. And they trickle down to society. And before you know it, Mark, if you don't get on board, we're going to snuff you out. And this is what we're seeing here. He's playing in, this is Mickey number one. This is some huge stakes here. And because God uses the political, think about it this way. Satan is trying to circumvent God's word in the political arena of that day, and Jehoiada is trying to establish God's word. That's where we're at. Either the world, see, you can't, either somebody or something or entities are trying to circumvent the word, and we try to establish it. And those things don't, we don't work on the same level, Judy. Because as soon as you try to establish against the ones who are circumvented, you're in trouble. Especially in the world we live in today. But here's the deal, Gene. Miss Ashley, it don't matter because he's ruling and reigning. That's what we don't get. We don't draw our strength from the one who's truly ruling and reigning. We worry about this stuff. But not Jehoshaphat. She goes, I'm going to go snatch that kid. And I'm going to bring him where Athaliah can't touch him. Because she's from the palace. And I'm going to put him in the temple. And that's that dichotomy that we have to deal with on an everyday life. Listen, you're going to have to serve somebody. Right? Either you're from the palace or you're from the temple. Just... It's the way it is. Because God, I want to say this again, because God used the political and cultural arenas of the day to bring about His purposes, it's astonishing and a comfort how God plans are revealed in the backdrop of good and evil in the world that we live in. And that needs to be a comfort to all of us despite what's happening in our world. God is ruling and reigning. Nothing's happening outside His purview. You ever notice... I just, you always, sometimes you talk to our brothers and sisters, and they almost want to tell you how bad the world is, how bad it's getting, how bad it's this. And sometimes as I've been thinking and praying through some things and really looking at things, hopefully from a godly perspective, when I say those things, am I forgetting who's ruling and reigning? Am I just saying and looking at the world and saying, oh, things are getting so bad and worse and look at this. And then I'll say things may sound holy. Well, God will be coming back soon. How do you know God don't want us to change the world? How do you know God don't want to use His people to change the world back to where it needs to be? We're just so doom and gloom. Oh, it's getting worse. We just can't wait for Him to come back. How do you know He's not telling you to step up and move out? Challenge, right? It's nice just waiting. Let's just wait, sit on the couches, watch our football games. He'll be coming back soon. How do you know? How do you know He's not asking us to step out? 12 men, Rachel always showed, I'm not saying 12 fishermen, Rach, but 12 men changed the whole world. 12 men, the whole Roman government was after them. Here you got daughter of a wicked king, married to a priest. Let's talk about the protection of the king, verses 4 through 7, 23, 4 through 7. This is the thing which you shall do. 1/3 of you, of the priests and the Levites who come in on the Sabbath, shall be gatekeepers at the thresholds, so you can't get in. And 1/3 shall be at the king's house, and 1/3 at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of Yahweh. But let no one enter the house of Yahweh except the priests and the ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy. And let all the people keep the charge of Yahweh. And the Levites will surround the king, each man with his weapons in his hand. Whoever enters the house, let him be put to death. And be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. Again, this all takes place within the backdrop of the palace in the temple. As mentioned here, Jehoiada gives instruction to the people of God in the temple. He's implementing a strategy to protect the king. And where does he put him? In the temple. In fact, this is the last descendant left. The line of Judah, the messianic line, as we mentioned in nauseam, is in jeopardy. Here we see obedience getting into something God is doing. Not only that, following biblical mandate, knowing the only ones that could be in the temple is the Levites and the priests as they enter. The practical point is here, Kathy Lee, how do you know when God is not using you for such a time as this? I mean, we can't have no more revival? Can't have it? It's just, right? Is it all doom and gloom? I mean, really? Can he revive again? Can he not bring revival again? Can he not bring people to their knees in repentance again? Is he a God that is just, you know, bound to a world that's getting worse and worse and worse? Can he not bring a people of God and revive again? Is he a small God? That's the question. Are we defeatists? Just waiting for him to come back? Or are we going to be like Jehoshaphat? Or like Jehoiada? And go out and bring the gospel into a dying world. Listen, if you get into something God's doing, look what he does. Listen, my grandmother's crazy. I'm talking like Jehoshaphat. I'm not going nowhere near her. She's killing everybody. Not only that, she's going to wind up taking over the tribe of Judah. I might as well stay in the palace. I might as well stay with her in the palace because I'll be comfortable. She's going to get rich. She's going to take over the kingdom. I'll have a Gucci watch. I'll drive a Mercedes. Let me stay in the palace. She says, no, I'm going to the temple. You got to be kidding. She was a queen. She was the queen's daughter, stepdaughter, it doesn't matter. She had access to the palace. But she chose the temple. That'll keep you up, Judy. Judy's back, she knows I always pick on her. And the practical point is that one never knows when God may be using a person for much more than meets the eye. You never know when God is using you for a purpose much larger than you think. That's why our obedience, God can accomplish exceedingly abundantly all that we may ask or think. God is sovereign, Kathy. He's in control. Never discount the day of small things, Kathy. You never know. But here's my admonition. Let us continue, Pam, to be obedient to the real king. Jehoiada submits proper instruction to the king's court and the Levites, as mentioned, on how to protect and anoint the king. All of this is done under the nose of the wicked queen. And what Jehoiada has in his favor was God's word, a word that would not come back void. Despite the circumstances, the Davidic kingdom will be established. Again, here, please know, these are real life situations. Queen Athaliah is a murderer. And Rachel, she's got the monarchy under her belt. She's a murderer. She's got power. She's not no flimsy woman. She has got power. This is a battle. Wait a minute. Now tell me this don't line up. This is a battle for God's truth in the political arena then as it is now. Ain't nothing changed but the what? Zip code. Right? What a battle. But man, when we look at this stuff like this, man, this is, right, Mark? I mean, this is a whole new dimension. Because it lines up with today. You know what we want to do? This is us, Glinda. We just want to wait. Come, Lord Jesus, come. When are you coming? The Bible says 1,000 years is like a day. And we just want to sit back and wait. Comfortable like that. Comfortable. You know why, Judy? Me first, we like the palace. Yeah, Lucy. See, we like the palace. But we got to cross over to the temple for God to use us. And then, please, not the palace one day and the temple the next. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Sometimes we'll get over to the temple, but then we like to get back to the palace, right? I'm only talking to me. That's okay. I told you, sometimes I just preach these messages to myself, and that's okay. 8 through 11. Too many verses. I'm Miss Ashley. Where are we at? Oh, 8 through 11. Okay, 23. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath, and those who were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss any of the divisions. Then Jehoiada the priest gave to the commanders of hundreds the spears and the shields and small shields which had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he caused all the people to stand, each man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house around the king. I love this. Watch this, Judy. Then they brought out the king's son, put a crown on him, and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. 8 years old. Long live the king. I want us to see how this victory started. It started with a daughter of a wicked king, a stepdaughter of a wicked queen, but she was married to a priest. What a picture. You have to understand, she chose to be part of the temple instead of being part of the palace. But think about this. The palace would have been better, as we mentioned. But she chooses what she thinks is the best. See? Satan will always supplement the good for the best. Always will supplement the good for the best. The good is good. The palace. Nice jewelry, Rachel. Miss Ashley, man, you kidding? We're in the palace. They do your hair for you, your nails, everything. But the enemy will always supplement the good for the best. And that's how he operates. And even today, we all can, let's just be one. You see those things when you drive the car, everybody's with those things, those stickers, you know, we're all one, all that, whatever that is. Supplementing the good for the best. Despite her royal upbringing, Jehoshaphat realized that her father, being a king, and her stepmother, being a queen, were treading in dangerous areas. She saw the handwriting on the wall. Maybe the question for us, again, would we rather be part of the temple or part of the palace? We can't have it both ways. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. You just can't. Jehoshaphat made her stand. The question is, will we make our stand as a church? Now, here's something. I was thinking about this. I get crazy thoughts, but I was thinking about this. Think about Solomon. I'll give you guys a quiz. How many years did it take Solomon to build the temple? Dun, 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 dun. That's Jeopardy. 7. Right? How many years did it take him to build a palace? 13. What? 13 years for the palace? 7 years for the temple? Solomon had a rough time dealing with the temple and the palace his whole life. Did he not? In fact, he put his girls in the palace. He loved the palace. He loved his women. 7 years for the temple, 13 years for the palace. And he loved that palace because all his girls lived in the palace. See, I like Solomon. He's a good dude because, if you read I think the writer of Ecclesiastes sees that Solomon didn't land in the right place later. But see, something about Solomon, man, he liked to waver between the temple and the palace. That was how he operated. He had, 700 wives and 300 concubines? I mean, come on. They didn't live in the temple. They lived in the where? The palace. I don't know if they all lived in the palace, but unless he had to make them more. But again, I was thinking about that. 7 years to build the temple, 13 to build the palace. Back to our text. Here we see the outcome. Long live the king. Rebellion against the Lord is his witchcraft. Here again, we will be challenged by taking the palace over the temple. 12 through 15. Then now watch this. Watch this little play here. Then Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king. So she came into the house of Yahweh to the people. And she looked, and behold, the king was standing by his pillar at the entrance. She must have been freaked out. And the commanders and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were glad and blew trumpets and singers with their musical instruments leading the praise. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the commanders of hundreds who were appointed over the military force and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows will let her be put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Don't put her to death in the temple. Put her to death in the palace." So they laid hands on her when she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they put her to death there. See, Jehoiada says, "Listen, don't kill her in the temple. Kill her where her heart was, in the palace." You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. Kill her in the palace. You remember the song by Tony Bennett? "I left my heart in San Francisco." Well, she left her heart in the palace. And that's where they killed her, in the palace. What a picture, man. What a picture. What a picture. Okay. Let's go to 24, 1 through 3. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the sight of Yahweh all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him and became the father of sons and daughters. So this shows prosperity and blessing for Jehoiada. Now notice the connotation. Joash did right in the sight of Yahweh all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now this is an ominous statement. It's a warning. With that being said, while Jehoiada was alive, many wonderful things happened. I can't read all of them. Let me give you a synopsis. You can read them. Under King Joash's watch, they got rid of all the unfaithful priests. They reestablished the temple, collected much money to complete the work of the temple, because under Jehoiada's watch, the temple was more important than the palace. But that will change. But that will change. See, Terry looks. See, remember, the Bible says Joash did what was right while Jehoiada was alive. Watch this. 24:15 and 16. Then Jehoiada became old and full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old at his death. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done what was right in Israel and to God and his house. Here we read about the death of Jehoiada, and this priest was buried in the city of David because he was obedient to divine mandate. Now we must remember that we received a narrative hint that it was only while Jehoiada was alive that Joash did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. Now here's what's going to happen. Joash, brought up in the temple, doing the things of God that he should do in the temple. But what's going to happen is a couple of his servants that belong to the palace are going to come and talk to him. Watch what they say. There's his temple and palace again. Watch this, 24:17-19. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah, the palace dudes, came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they forsook the house of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their guilt. He sent prophets to them to bring them back to Yahweh. Though they testified against them, they did not give ear. You know, we're living in a world that there's many ideologies coming into the church. There's a lot of compromising in the things of God. Here it is, the officials who deceived Joash. We have to be very careful who we listen to. Even though it may sound good, heresy is usually couched in some truth. So here the officials of the palace bow down to the king who is living by the temple. He listens to them, showing his insecurity. Joash wants to move away from the old landmark, so to speak. Joash wants to switch from the temple to the palace. How the gold is turned dim. He switches from the temple to the palace. And he listens to the palace guys. Again, even though he was trained right by Jehoiada. Joash did well when Jehoiada kept an eye on him. These officials saw a weakness in Joash, exploited it to the fullest. They forsook the house of Yahweh, verse 18. And when you forsake Yahweh, Terry, you got to replace it with something. You got to replace it. If you forsake Yahweh, you have to replace it with something. So the wrath came upon Judah, but God's kindness, he sent them prophets. But they did not listen. Remember the Bible depicts who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. But they did not take heed to the voice of the prophet. Now watch 20, now go to 24, 20 and 22. Now the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, this is the priest's son, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus said God, why do you trespass against the commandments of Yahweh and do not succeed? Because you have forsaken Yahweh, he's also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him in where? The temple. Right? They stoned him in the court of the house of Yahweh, and they couldn't get into the temple, but they called him, they stoned him right outside the temple. What a picture, right? This is crazy. Then Joash the king did not remember the loving kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he killed his son. As he died, he said, may Yahweh see and avenge. Here we have the royal palace stoning the messenger of God in the temple of Yahweh. Because there's always the battle between the temple and the palace. Everyone likes the palace, but the problem is when you try to make the temple the palace, it's not a good place to be. That's what's happening in the church today. We've come to a point of easy believism, coupled with woke ideologies, and before you know it, you cannot tell the difference between the temple and the palace. We have to be a distinct people. We have to be a people of the true King, who's also a prophet and a priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has always been in the temple, the sanctuary of God, now sitting at the right hand of the Father, the true temple. Joash did not remember the loving kindness that which Jehoiada had shown, and he killed his son. I mean, think about the corruption of the palace in this instance. And Zechariah died in the house of Yahweh. But as he died, he said, Yahweh avenge, because we know it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The gold had turned dim. I mean, Joash, at such a young age, was preserved from being killed. And of course, he would know the stories, but it didn't matter to him. It didn't matter. How serious do you take this, man? How serious do you take this? How much do you want to be in the palace over against the temple? How many hours a day? How many, where is your, Measure your life. Me first. Measure your life. How much of your life do you live in the palace? And how much of your life do you live in the temple? Charlie, that stuff is challenging, man. Because I think about Joash. Grew up in the temple. Trained in the temple. How fast he went over to the palace. How fast he went over to the palace. As soon as he had the opportunity of something better, he left. How many people, Sue, have we seen in the church for years and have just left the temple for the palace? How sad is that, Sue? How sad! And we've seen him for years in the temple. And now, Joe, they reside in the palace. Oh, what do you mean? Huh, it's too long, the service, or, well, I gotta go somewhere and I gotta see this person. Man, be careful when you have one foot in the palace and one foot in the temple. Be careful. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. See, he was sitting in the middle. Be careful. It's a huge reminder of where our life is. How quick he went from the temple. He was saved by Jehoshaphat, grown up in the temple. Long live the king. How fast he went to the palace. Let's see what happens to him. Let's close out and go to the New Testament for a second. But let's go to last few verses. 23 and 20. So we got to get the end of the story. Now it happened at the turn of the year that the military force, the Arameans, came up against him. This is against Joash. Notice it's a year, it's much farther. See, it's not right away. See, this is an interesting part of the verse. It happened at the turn of the year. Not right away. After he killed, not Rashi Terry. Not you deep. Joash is saying, oh, look at me. I killed the priest, I killed Jehoiada's son. I'm okay. Nothing happened to me. Notice what it says. It happened at the turn of the year that the military force of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the officials. There they are, all the king's men and all the king's horses, and from among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the military force of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet Yahweh gave a great military force into their hands because they had forsaken Yahweh, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. When they had gone from him, they left him very sick. His servants conspired against him. Look at these dudes. How fast. Because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed, so he died. And they buried him in the city of David. But they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. And these are those who conspired against him. Zabed, the son of Shimeath, the Ammonites, and Jehozabed, the son of Shimeath, the Moabitess. Now as to the sons and the many oracles against him in the rebuilding of the house of God, behold, they are written in the treatise of the book of Kings. Then Amaziah and his son became king in his place. I want you to see here that this happened at the turn of the year. The judgment didn't happen right away, but justice delayed is not justice denied. And it was the Syrians. And notice they destroyed all the temple officials. The ones who had deceived Joash, they did not escape the judgment of God. And here the divine author divulges that this victory by the Arameans was not because of their military might, because they were small, but because it was the judgment of God that had ministered on Joash, the disobedient, idolatrous king who was left very sick and his servants killed him. Theologically, there's only one king. His servants took vengeance on Joash because what he did to Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, and they killed him on his bed, so he died. But listen to this. There's an interest. Miss Glinda, did you pick that up? You see the wordplay? They killed him on his bed, so he died. That, how do you kill him? So he died? There's a word play there. There's a theological significance. He basically got killed twice. Jude talks about apostates being twice dead. Could it mean, I'm making a conjecture here, could it mean physical death and also spiritual death? I'm not saying that, but something is there. But something, I see that wordplay. They killed him, so he died? If you kill him, he's dead. You killed him, so he died. Jude talks about being twice dead. We spoke about that in Bible study. Maybe physical and maybe I'm stretching the text, but I just, when I seen that, that jumped at me. Because I would just say he died. But they killed him, and he died. What else interesting here, a man who eventually gave his life for the palace over the temple, but was not buried in the palace. This is a sad picture. And it's the ancestors. Notice the ancestors that bury him. Lot, the ancestors of Lot. The Ammonites and the Moabites. They execute judgment on King Joash. All is vanity. All is chasing after the wind. We must remember it's not where one starts, it's where one finishes. None of this is easy, but we must be challenged by these stories. Paul says to run the race that you may win, because as you know, the road is narrow and few find it. It's only by God's grace that we find the road and stay on the road. I can come down here to close. Am I okay? No? Yeah, okay. Well, maybe not. Well, I'm not saying I can't, but I want to make sure I got these. Okay. So first play now, and here's how we want to close. I want to close in the New Testament. Anybody familiar with a guy named Demas? Go to Philemon 24. I'm going to just read a little bit up. Let me see Philemon. Let me see here. Let me make sure I got this right. Because this is a couple of scriptures I got to go to here. Okay. Philemon 24. But I want to start in 21. Go to Philemon. Now I want you to follow this. This is our challenge. This is how we challenge. Go to Philemon. It's just before Hebrews. It's a little book. It's got 25 verses. I want to start at 21. Now listen to everybody. That's important. Having come, this is Paul speaking to Philemon. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. I want you to keep Demas in your watch pocket. Now go to Colossians 4:14. Just a little bit over. I'm going to wait till you get there. This is important. Remember Demas. Colossians 4:14. I'll wait till the pages stop. Very important. You guys there? Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. And also who else? Demas. Go to 2 Timothy 4:10. This is a sad story. Paul is in a dungeon in prison. He's in a dungeon. His head is about to be chopped off by Caesar Nero. And he says in 4:9... Go to 4:9. He says, be diligent. Come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The Greek word here is that Demas left Paul in the lurch, in a vulnerable position. Demas abandoned Paul in a time of great need as Paul was establishing churches. This was not only physical separation, it was also a spiritual one. Twice dead. Demas deemed this would be better, that this world would be better than the next. This is challenging someone so close to Paul, yet so far from the Lord. None of this is easy. In fact, according to Mounts, he apostatized from the faith. And this probably was not easy for Paul, for Demas was with him for a while, helped him in his troubles. It's the same for us, Monsieur, when we see someone start out well in the church, but really there's no true salvation. They fall away. I've truly seen this in my life, sadly to say. This is why Paul depicts, run the race that you may win. It's not about works. It's about working out your salvation. Know it is God who puts in you to do His good pleasure. If we are anything, it is only what Christ has done for us. As we see these figures in the Bible, we grieve. And if we people, and if we know people like this, we need to pray for them. And maybe it's somebody like you right now who's living between the temple and the palace. We need to pray for you. And I'm going to make a call here that if you're living between the temple and the palace, come up and I want to pray for you. Too much at stake, Kathy. We as a church family must never try to infiltrate the temple with the palace. We stand on holy ground. We don't want to trample it underfoot. We have to stay in the things of God. We have to keep ourselves in the temple, so to speak, in the church house. David longed to be in the sanctuary. It's our city of refuge. Joash and Demas are challenging figures. Two different periods in God's economy, but the same outcome. An outcome that no one wants to have for themselves or for anyone else. The Bible depicts, therefore let him think he stands, take heed that he does not fall. Let us realize the importance of our calling before a living God. It's only by grace that we are saved. In fact, Paul, let me give you some encouragement if you're a true Christian. Paul was convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus Christ is the solid rock we stand, all else is sinking sand. Let us be challenged by these stories, but encouraged that He is all we ever need in this life. And for only by grace that we can take the temple over the palace. In Jesus' name. I'm tired, but listen. I'm going to save that. Rachel knows, but this is not an easy message at all. And I'm wondering if there's people in our own church that are living more in the palace than they are in the temple. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's a dangerous place to go back and forth. You know what? Let's make a commitment today. Today. We need to make a commitment as a church family. You need to challenge yourself. I need to challenge myself. Where is your life at? Do we want to wind up like Joash or Demas? Start out so well. And end up, they start out in the temple. And they wind up in the palace. Joe, and that's where they die. Should we not challenge ourselves on this day, on this Lord's Day, in the 18th of September? Should we not challenge us as a church family to pay more attention to the temple than the palace? Oh, we are just playing church. Is that what we want to do? Let's just play church. There's too much at stake, Ashley. Too much at stake. I've never, ever, ever, Rachel will tell you, written a sermon a day and a half before church. Ever. Ever in my life. I was scared to death. Never. The question is why? Do we need to hear this? And if you don't, I do. Because I wonder how much us as a church family, even individually, Are we mixing up too much temple and palace? May God, the Holy Spirit, convict you, challenge you, and bring you to your knees if that's the case. Me first, you second. And if there's somebody, we're a church family. If there's somebody that needs to come up here and pray with me or the elders that they are in the middle of the temple and the palace, then we want to pray for them as a church family because we are no better. The Bible says, snatch them out of the fire. And then it says, be careful that you don't get burned. You think you're high and mighty because you're only by God's grace that you can snatch them out of the fire. And it's only by God's grace that you can be kept from going into that fire. Only God keeps us. So that's the encouragement. Only God keeps us. If you're struggling, come and pray with us, man. Because you know what? If you come and pray with me, I'm going to pray with you too. Because I struggle too, man. And we need to let our head down. There's too much at stake. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you. And as we close out this last song, if there's somebody that wants to come up and pray, fine. Listen, we're not looking to embarrass anybody. But, and if they want to pray right at their seat, that's fine. But if they want to come up and pray, that's fine too. But if you are struggling with the temple and the palace, listen, only you know. Only you know. And only I know for me. None of us are exempt. There's too much at stake. You know, I've said it. We're going to have to serve somebody. In Jesus' name.